Hey folks, welcome to the Great Conversations podcast. I'm your host, Calvin Smith, and this is where we discuss five big topics: the gospel, relevance, evangelism, apologetics, and training for Christians, all in relation to the truth of God's word in Genesis as the seedbed of all Christian doctrines. Now, what we're going to be covering here today is very serious. It's why the so-called Christian ministry, BioLogos, is a false teaching organization, period. Now, we're not going to be able to cover everything here today to make a complete case, so we're going to have to break this up into a couple of episodes. But this episode will establish the groundwork and is going to be critical for proving my case against BioLogos. So I encourage you to stay tuned for the follow-up episodes as well, as they'll be vitally important. Now, episode one will dig into the examination of what a false teacher is. Episode two will discuss what BioLogos has actually taught. And part three will demonstrate with direct quotes from BioLogos contributors that they in fact admit they disagree with what Jesus and the apostles taught. And I hope you caught what I said. Not that they disagree with, you know, biblical creation, or they believe Genesis is poetic or somehow teaches evolution and or God creating over millions of years. I'm going to show you smoking gun evidence that BioLogos has taught that Jesus and the New Testament writers were wrong, and even in at least one case, that the gospel as historically taught is wrong as well. Now, I know that many people seeing this title, the title of the episode, will likely consider it, you know, overly provocative and extremely uncharitable according to Christian standards. I mean, after all, declaring a professing believer or ministry to be heretical and guilty of false teaching is a very serious charge. And I understand this. Jesus' warning against insulting your brother, you know, comparing insults to murder, seems similarly applicable here. So it should be admittedly never be done lightly. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." That's Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Now, understanding the full weight of leveling such an accusation, however, I maintain that the BioLogos organization is guilty as charged. And I ask my fellow Christians to weigh the biblical arguments I'm going to lay out to examine whether this claim is well-founded, especially with those who are interacting with, collaborating with, and supporting BioLogos in any way. Okay, so firstly, if you're unfamiliar, what is BioLogos? Well, BioLogos is an organized group of professing Christians consisting of scientists and theologians dedicated to convincing the Christian church to adopt evolution as the creative mechanism God used to bring about the world. And this is reflected in the first of their core values and the What We Believe page on their website. We embrace the historical Christian faith, upholding the authority and inspiration of the Bible. We believe that God created the universe, the earth, and all life over billions of years, and we believe that the diversity and interrelation of all life on earth are best explained by the God-ordained process of evolution with common descent. Now, BioLogos was founded in 2007 with Francis Collins, who, of course, was the former head of the National Institutes of Health, appointed by former U.S. President Barack Obama, at the helm, and was largely funded with a grant from the Theistic Evolutionary Templeton Foundation. And although BioLogos purports to embrace the historic Christian faith, you will look in vain for a robust defense of Christian doctrine on their website, especially as historically understood. Rather, their statements about the Bible are couched in equivocal language. For instance, Christian doctrine is broadly compatible with scientific accounts of our origins. Now, in contrast, statements about the truth of the story of evolution are always made with absolute authority. So, for example, fossils provide a window into the distant past, revealing how life has changed across vast periods of Earth's history. In the last couple of decades, our understanding of genetics has grown dramatically, providing overwhelming evidence that humans share a common ancestor with all life on Earth. So you can see that they're very dogmatic in their stance on evolution. They've even admitted in a 2010 article on what grounds can one claim that the Christian God is the creator, which, by the way, has since been removed from their website, that their view of origins is not distinctly Christian. This revealed that what they believe about creation was not derived from God's word and has nothing to do with the text of Scripture, which is the key, which is a key element to my argument, as we'll see. It stated, the creation story of Biologos is compatible with many faith traditions. Muslims, Jews, and Christians alike can align their faith with the Biologos account of origins, and there's no way to give a scientific proof for one monotheistic faith over another. Indeed, an exploration of what Biologos contributors believe will demonstrate that what they teach is actually in contradiction to the Word of God, which is a demonstrable example of false teaching. So to begin, let's look at the Bible's warning against false teachers. In Romans, the Apostle Paul's final instructions contain a serious warning for both the church of his time and our churches today. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. That's Romans 16, 17, and 18. So, let's analyze this. In verse 18, Paul warns against those who don't serve the cause of Christ, even though they were among the church and presumably might have identified as believers. Instead, they serve themselves and deceive the naive. In verse 17, Paul makes it clear that believers should avoid them and not associate with them. And the Greek word here is eklinet, which means to deviate from or to avoid, shun, or decline. And Titus 3:10 reiterates the same conclusion regarding divisive teaching. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them. And these divisive people clearly reject what Jesus taught in his high priestly prayer in John 17, that believers should be united. Paul had just reiterated this earlier in Romans 15, 5 and 6, also laid out in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony, unity, with one another in accord with Jesus, with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15, 5 and 6. So to sum this all up, Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, identifies false teachers here as anyone that teaches doctrines contrary to what the church had been taught. This is key. You need to understand this. In historical context, of course, this would have been what the disciples were teaching the church at large at the time under the Holy Spirit's guidance that was later recorded in the Bible. So, of course, today this means the entire Bible, with this episode I'm doing here today, maintaining an emphasis on the New Testament. So the Apostle Peter also warned against false teachers, reminding the fledgling Christian church that false prophets were already among God's people and would plague the church from within throughout history. And his warning regarding their ultimate fate is also incredibly severe. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's from 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you should look at the short book of Jude, where these things had already become a reality. Furthermore, Jesus said this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." That's Matthew 7, 15. Jesus and other New Testament Christian authors commanded Christians to not be deceived. You can see that in Luke 21, 8, take heed that you do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, do not be deceived. Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. James 1, 6, do not be deceived. It's reiterated over and over again. And obviously it's stated because Christians can be deceived. This is why it's imperative to be discerning and test things against the scriptures. It's just so obvious that the New Testament writers wanted believers to be wary of false teachers infiltrating the ranks of church leadership and influencing people negatively. Now, considering the admittedly difficult nuances the church has dealt with over the years, teaching error unknowingly versus teaching falsely, you know, debating non-essential doctrines, for example, eschatology and baptisms, versus non-negotiable truths that strike at the very heart of the authority of Scripture and the gospel itself, for example, Christ's deity, virgin birth, sinless life, substitutionary death and resurrection, well, some people ask, is there a definitive way to define false teachers with absolute certainty? Absolutely, yes. And here are two clear criteria for determining false teaching. If it can be shown that a professing Christian teaches in direct contradiction to what the writers of Scripture communicated, especially concerning doctrines that directly affect essential doctrines in the gospel, with no possible room for other interpretations, then he or she is a false teacher. Now, this first criteria can be contested by arguing that the false teacher believes the biblical writers were actually teaching the view he or she is promoting. In other words, the false teacher might be wrong, but if the false teaching is based on misinterpretation rather than outright denial, the false teacher might not be a full-blown heretic. And in that case, they should certainly be corrected and kept from teaching error to others. But if a false teacher is open to correction, then he wouldn't be subject to the same level of exclusion by the church. Now, the second criteria is much clearer, and here it is. If a supposed Christian teacher admits that what he is teaching is contrary to what the biblical authors, the apostles, and Jesus himself taught, well, then they are a false teacher. I mean, at that point, there is no question about it. No matter how much grace or benefit of the doubt one might apply to someone's teaching, this is an unequivocal and undeniable way to identify a heretical false teacher. I mean, clearly, if a professing Christian says, yeah, I believe that Jesus or Paul or Peter, etc., was teaching XYZ doctrine in Scripture, but I don't believe what they taught regarding XYZ is true, then they're a false teacher promoting heresy. As a matter of fact, according to Romans 16, denying this argument itself would be considered false teaching, as this would be denying Paul's clear teaching to avoid those that teach against what the apostles taught. Now, this is so self-evident that anyone arguing against it, well, you should probably just give up trying ever to be able to identify false teachers, you know, because in that case, why does the Bible repeatedly say to do so? Now, it should also be noted that Scripture's commands in regard to separating from false teachers apply to all believers and have implications for those that they do continue to associate with. The direct implication is this. It's that if a true believer in Christ should discover that they're partnering, associating, and supporting or collaborating with a false teacher, assuming that they've had the time to examine the evidence for such a charge, they should immediately disassociate themselves from that person or group. It's incredibly serious to accuse either an individual or an organized group of professing Christians as being false teachers. I understand that. So we have to cling to biblical reasons for doing so. And in part two, we're going to show why Biologos fits the biblical criteria for false teaching. So stay tuned for that. If you're appreciating this content, please visit the answersingenesis.ca website, consider donating to the ministry, and whatever platform you're accessing this on most likely has all sorts of combinations of features that you can subscribe or like or share or do reviews. And we'd really appreciate you taking the time to do that, because all those bells and whistles, clicking that like button, it's probably the best thing that you can do to help us continue to do outreach. So until next time, stay tuned for part two. I'm Cal Smith. Blessings to you and yours.